Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And as part of our worship to you, to open up the scriptures and to study your word. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, we invite you, we ask you to teach us your word. I pray that, Lord, I would get out of the way and allow you to speak through me to these hearts and minds that are here. Thank you for this, and I ask you to bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started the book of Philadelphia, we started the book of Revelation a few months ago. We are in the section now, the letters to the seven churches. And so most feel that these churches represent a time in church history. And as we started the Church of Philadelphia last week, this time in church history would represent the missionary movement up until the Great Awakening. Okay, we talked about that there has been a few awakenings in the United States. The last one was during the 60s, 70s, and carried on a little bit into the 80s, which was the Jesus movement, which is the part of the family of churches that we're a part of. Calvary Chapel was birthed out of that last awakening. And the interesting thing about this letter here is that when Jesus writes this letter to Philadelphia, and again, it's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, it's an actual place in Asia Minor at the time, which is modern-day Turkey. And so when he writes this letter to them, this is unique because it's one of only one other letter in the seven letters where he doesn't talk to them about a complaint against the church. Like, this church could represent the faithful church, the committed church. And look, we talked all about that last week. We talked about what it means to be faithful, what it means to be committed. And so we left off at verse 8 last week, but we're going to back up to verse 7 to get a running start, and we'll pick up in verse 9. So, to the letter and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true or genuine, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And that's important to know that Jesus is the only one that can open the opportunities in our life, and he's also the one who shuts the door on opportunities. Verse 8, I know your works, which is comforting, could be convicting as well. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word, and we talked all about that, and not denied my name. We talked all about that. So now verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, sounds like lovely people, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. What a promise that he's made to this church. Now, this is one of three promises. This is the first one. Now, understand something here. Why is this happening? This is happening because this church is faithful. That the Christians in this church, because Christians make up the church, they're made up of people, are faithful. They have kept his word, and they have not denied his name, the name of Jesus. That's why they get this promise. Let me read something to you about the synagogue of Satan. It was mentioned earlier in the letters. It says, there's a couple opinions about what he's talking about here. So here I'm going to give you the opinions. Although they were Jews physically, they were not true Jews, but spiritual pagans who lied with other pagans in putting Christians to death as they attempted to stamp out the Christian faith. Synagogue of Satan, with the rejection of its Messiah, Judaism became much of a tool of Satan as emperor worship. Another thought, Jesus referred to the Judaizers, and we talked about the Judaizers when we were in the book of Galatians. The Judaizers were those who, what would happen when Paul would plant a church, he would share the gospel, teach the word, people would get converted, Jews and Gentiles both, and then he would leave to move on to plant the next church. A group of Judaizers would come in and say, in order to be saved, it wasn't just the gospel, you also had to keep the law. Okay, those were the Judaizers. A group of Jews who believed in adding good works to the simplicity of the gospel by faith, Judaizers, corrupting God's truth from a grace-oriented salvation to a works-oriented message. By the way, you can't earn your salvation. It's simply by faith, putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. It's by faith. Understand that. It's not by works. By faith. When you trust in Christ and you get saved, then works come. Works prove that you are saved. Make sense? God called the unbiblical addition of Satan because heresies are born of Satan's desire to confound the simplicity of the gospel. And see, that's one thing you can tell if Satan's in it, if he tries to complicate it or make it confusing or troubling, okay? One more thought here. Those who say that they are Jews and are not are either Jewish proselytes or Jews who refuse to believe the scriptural proof that Jesus is promised the promised Messiah. Calling these Jews a synagogue of Satan probably indicates that they were persecuting the believers. Yeah, I think so. And so that's who he's referring to here. But notice what he says here. The promise he has to them is this: I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I love you. That's an awesome promise, guys. So what he's basically saying to them is, look, guys, you've been faithful. I will take care of your enemies. I will take care of them. Sometimes it's very hard for us today as believers, as we follow Christ, and we get enemies that come against us simply because we're Christians, simply because we believe Jesus, in Jesus. It's hard sometimes to understand that. See, God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the hearts of men. He knows it. So he's the only one that is the true and righteous judge. And so those who persecute the church will be taken care of someday. But see, the ultimate way to take care of those people is they get converted to Christ. That's the ultimate way. Okay. So this is quite a promise. Now we get to verse 10. And this is why we couldn't finish these verses last week. Because you have kept my command to persevere, you can actually translate my command to persevere to literally the word of my patience. Now, that word for persevere means a steadfast endurance. I will also keep you from the hour, and it's emphasized in the Greek, the hour of trial, which is a period of time, the hour, okay, of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Notice what he says here, the whole world. You could literally say the whole inhabited earth. It's the whole world, okay? Amen. To test or to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, some of your translations in verse 10 may say to tempt, or the word for tempt, test, try is the same word in the Greek, okay? But notice it's upon the whole earth, the whole entire earth. Listen, when we started these letters, I said that these letters were written to specific churches at this specific time. But also, I just mentioned before, they also represent times in church history, which is fine. But also, it speaks to us today as Christians, because most feel that these last four churches, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, their systems, their type of churches still exist to this day. Now, I bring this up to say this. He says to them, because you have kept my command or the word of my patience, I'm also going to keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the face of the earth, upon the whole earth, okay? So what is he talking about here? There's a lot of opinions. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about the hour of trial, which is the time of the tribulation. And we'll get there soon enough. When we hit Revelation chapter 6, from chapter 6 through chapter 18, we're going to talk about the tribulation period. It's a time that the Bible refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Well, because God is going to deal with the nation of Israel again, nationally. And not that he's not dealing with them today. The point is, he's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth, both on Jews and Gentiles that have rejected Jesus, his son, as the Messiah. That is the tribulation period. That is the hour of trial here. Because again, he says the hour of trial. It's emphasized in the Greek. It's not just this localized thing. It is something that is going to be happening. How do we know? Because he says it's going to happen upon the whole earth. Are you all with me right now? Because of their faithfulness, then he says this, or he said this, I will also keep you. Now, that word for keep, it's the same word he used in verse 8, but it's a little different because Greek words have multiple meanings. In this case, he's talking about guard or protect you from. Now, that word from is a Greek preposition. It's ek, E-K. You could literally translate this, will keep you out of, will keep you out of or out from the hour of trial. There's a lot of debate in the body of Christ today. You know, a few months ago, we went through that end time series to kind of give us a primer as we go into this book, and I talked about the rapture of the church. And so there's much debate today as to when the rapture is going to take place. There's some who believe that the rapture is going to take place the midpoint of the tribulation period. There's some who believe now that it's going to happen after the tribulation period. Then there's others who believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. We as a church, myself as a pastor here, we believe that the church is going to be removed before the tribulation period. We believe that this is one of many verses that speaks to that.
Correct.
Okay? And so he is saying, because you've been faithful, you have kept my word, you have not denied my name, now one of the promises I have to you is I'm going to keep you. Not only are those who are your enemies going to worship at your feet someday in verse 9, now in verse 10, I'm going to keep you from this hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. Now, the hour of trial, I said and mentioned the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It's Daniel's 70th week of tribulation. Jesus also mentions it in Matthew 24. He calls it the Great Tribulation. Now, there is this debate today, is when God pours out his wrath in the book of Revelation, is it man's wrath or is it God's wrath? Guess what? It's God's wrath. It's God's wrath.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you for the enthusiasm. It's God's wrath. Because what is God doing? God is dealing with the nation of Israel, okay? He's dealing with them. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But not only just Israel, all who reject Jesus Christ. He's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. And here's the thing. You don't have to be there for that. How? You trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Question, when was our sin judged as Christians? Well, the screen's there, but yeah, right there, the cross. So let me ask you a question. If our sin was judged on the cross once and for all, then why would he allow us to stay and have the daylights be out of us? Listen, this time, as we get into chapter 6, we're going to talk about this time. This time is going to be crazy. Literally, all hell is going to break loose on the earth. So listen, truthfully, honestly, if we're being honest as human beings, we want the pre-tribulational rapture to be true, don't we? Who wants to be here for this? I don't. Now listen, if I'm wrong, you can tell me for eternity I was wrong. You probably won't have time because we'll all be worshiping God. But listen, I believe that the church will be removed before the tribulation, not because some guy wrote a book in the 1970s, not because some teacher teaches it, because I believe what the scripture says, period, end of question. You don't have to agree with me, that's okay. That's all right. But just remember one thing. When we're both being taken up together, hey, remember what I said? No, just kidding. Just kidding. Because here's another thing you got to understand too, another key to this verse. This last part of the verse, where he says, to test those who dwell on the earth. This phrase or similar phrase is used in the book of Revelation 10 times. What it means is those who dwell on the earth or earth dwellers are those who are unbelievers who rejected Christ. That's what he's saying here. And so why, if we receive Christ on this side of heaven, why then would he judge us during this time if he's judging those who are unbelievers? And how is that comforting? Tell you what, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. He was only there 3 weeks in the church. Some kind of push it to say that he was there 3 months. Literally, he was there for three Sabbaths, which would have been 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, he talked about the end times. He talked about the day of the Lord. He talked about all these judgments and all this stuff. And one of the things he brought up to them was what we call the rapture. And I'll explain that as we go through here in a second. But listen, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says this to us and to the church at Thessalonica, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, all that means simply to be ignorant is to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed, okay? That's all he's saying here. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, what had happened was when Paul left this church, there was some confusion because they're like, okay, I know you're saying that Jesus is coming back for his church, but what about the believers that have already died and are buried? What about them? So there was some confusion, and there was some saying, well, you know what, we all missed it, the day of the Lord, we all missed it, and all these things. And so Paul was writing these letters to address these issues, to put a stop to the confusion. Verse 14, for if we believe If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's kind of the whole point of being a Christian, right? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus or die in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word there, caught up, is harpazo in the Greek. It means to be snatched away. And so the Latin Vulgate translates that word caught up as raptuso. So that's where we get the word rapture from. Okay, so when somebody says to you, well, I don't believe in the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Yeah, technically you're right, but if you have the Latin Bible, it's in there. So just saying. But the Greek says harpazo. Years ago, I taught on this here at the church, and I thought we should change our name of the church to Harpazo Club. Anyway, just a thought. But no, we won't do that. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we can get like members-only jackets that say Harpazo Club on the back, you know? Remember members-only jackets? For you younger saints... Yeah, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. Okay. For those wise and seasoned saints, you'll understand what I'm saying. Okay. Okay, so verse 17 again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. Jesus is going to come back for his church. Now notice something here. And I don't want us to miss this. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you a question. Would it be a comfort if he told the church, guys, hang in there, you're gonna go through this terrible time. You're gonna go through the tribulation. Would that be comforting? Would it be comforting? Seriously.
No.
On a human level, would it be comforting? The answer is no, it wouldn't. Okay? It would also, the fact that you know that Christ is coming for you, it's gonna give you a hope. It's gonna give you a hope. So now we continue in chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that in that day should overtake you as a thief. For all are sons of the light and sons of the day, for not of the night or nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, that is, be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, where was the wrath of God taken care of? On the cross. On the cross. He goes on, verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, verse 11, notice how he ends it. He says, therefore, comfort. Therefore, in comfort, encourage each other and build or edify one another, just as you are also doing. Again, how would it be comforting if he's telling the church you're going to go through the tribulation period? Explain that to me. All right, now back to Revelation 3. So again, he gives them the first promise in verse 9, that those who are your enemies are going to worship at your feet and they're going to know that I loved you. Number 2 promise, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is a glorious promise, and it's an awesome thing. And I said this before when I taught on the rapture. What problem do you have in your life that the rapture wouldn't solve? Wonderful. And at the rapture, we're going to get our new glorious heavenly bodies. So you might have pain. You might have all kinds of issues with your physical body. Someday you're going to get a new body, an eternal body, where you can spend eternity with God in heaven. And what a glorious day it's going to be. I look forward to it.
Amen.
Something else to say. We don't exactly know how this is going to work. Why I say this. You guys ever hear of the Left Behind books? Okay, and then they made some movies. And you know how in the movies, like the rapture comes and then people's clothes are left behind? Do we know that's actually going to happen? I have no idea if people's clothes are going to be left behind. I have no idea. Now, am I saying those books are bad? No, but here's the thing you got to keep in mind. People have said to me, well, you only believe the rapture because of Left Behind books. No, I don't. No, I don't. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In my own personal time of reading the Bible, when I read through 1 Thessalonians, that section I just read, and I read Revelation 19, which talks about the return of Christ, it's not the same thing. So I know what, at the time, I'm like, I don't know, this isn't the same thing. And so eventually I found out there was this thing called the rapture. I did my own study on it, and it's also the reason why we're a part of the Calvary Chapel churches, because their distinctives fit what I already believe from the scripture. It's not the other way around. And I always tell people here to what? To study the word for yourself. Again, you don't have to agree with me. That's fine. It's all right. But I'm going to teach you what I believe the Lord has revealed to me in the scriptures. You guys understand that?
Yes.
Okay, I'm making that clear. Verse 11. Also, verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly. So again, adding on to verse 10, behold, I come quickly. He's coming quickly. Listen, did it mean he literally was going to come back at that moment? No, but it could. It could. And see, that's why the teaching of the rapture of the church is so important, because Jesus could come back for you at any moment as a believer. And so if that's true, how's that going to change your life? It should change your life, right? If I really believe that Jesus could come back for me at any moment, wouldn't that change my life? Wouldn't I stop wasting my time? Or at least, well, I think I would hope I'd stop wasting my time, right? So behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have. And when he says hold fast, it literally means to hold, to adhere to hold firmly to something, okay? Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That word for crown is Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. Remember, as a Christian, you get saved, God gives you a purpose in this life, you fulfill that purpose, and then you get a crown. And then when we go to heaven, we take those crowns and throw them at Jesus' feet. Why? Because Jesus did it through you. What a deal. What a wonderful deal. That's the best deal. Forget about Amazon Prime days. That's better. Just a warning there. If you buy clothes on Amazon Prime, the sizing charts aren't always right. Just saying. And okay, I'll address this too. There is a rumor going around, and this is not true. I did not buy skinny jeans on Amazon Prime. You don't want to see me in skinny jeans. Just saying. All right, unless I lose like 50 pounds. But all right, and I wouldn't wear a meeting then. Okay. So again, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, your victor's crown. Then he says this, another promise. He who overcomes, and we've talked about that word for overcome, it literally means to carry off the victor, or victory, to be the victor. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, interesting about pillar, remember, I mentioned this last week, the history of this area of Philadelphia, they had many earthquakes. And so oftentimes what happened was earthquakes would devastate the buildings. And slow down, Chris. The only thing left was a pillar. He's telling them, if you overcome, I'm going to make you a pillar. Where is he going to make you a pillar? In the temple of my God. Interesting. The word temple there is naos in the Greek, or naos, I should say, in the Greek. You say, so what? Here's what. There were two words for temple. In the New Testament, Hieron, which means the outer court of the Gentiles. Then there is Naos, which means the Holy of Holies. And when they had the temple, that was where God dwelled, Holy of Holies. So you know what he's saying here? I'm going to make you a pillar, and in a real sense, in my presence, I'm never going to leave you. I can't explain this to you, but I can tell you this has happened numerous times to me. It even happens sometimes when I'm standing up here. I sense the presence of God in my life. It's incredible. Have you ever experienced that? It's awesome. But notice this promise he's saying, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Because see, this is what would happen. These earthquakes would hit Philadelphia, and they'd have to flee. Well, now he's saying, don't worry about it. You're going to be a pillar. You're going to be a pillar in my presence, and you're not going to have to flee anymore. I mean, how glorious is it going to be, guys, to be in the presence of God? And what's even going to be cooler is you're going to be with everybody who's a believer. What a party that's going to be. That's going to be a real party. want to read something to you about this. I will make him a pillar. This is the third promise to the Philadelphians, is that God would honor them. The symbolism in this verse would be especially meaningful to the people who lived in constant danger of earthquakes. The stability of a pillar, no need to go out or to flee. A heavenly city that nothing could destroy. Ancient cities often honored great leaders by erecting pillars with their names inscribed on them. God's pillars are not made of stone because there is no temple in the heavenly city. His pillars are, listen to this, faithful people who bear his name for his glory. Amazing. The question then is, are you faithful? Are you faithful for him? He goes on. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to mark you so that you know where you're going to end up. You're going to end up. It's like a reservation has been made, and I'm writing it on you. I'm giving you a new name. Amazing. And I will write on him my new name. Okay. Jesus will write on every overcomer the name of God, the name of the new Jerusalem, which is going to come down out of heaven, which will come down on earth, on the new earth and from the new heaven, and also Christ's own new name. The word name here stands for the authority, character, and person. It reminds Christians of 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, which speaks of their being called the sons of God, as such bearing his name and character. John pointed out that believers are now the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This day is a day that is coming for all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a glorious day. You're going to get that name. What encouragement that would be to this church, wouldn't it? And it should be encouragement here to you this morning if you are saved. But if you're not saved, what's the alternative to this? The alternative is if you reject Jesus Christ on this side of heaven, then tribulation is coming. Judgment is coming. I didn't say it. God said it. But you can take care of it. And see, how can you escape it? You can escape it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. See, by believing and acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will forgive you, and ask him to be the Lord of your life from this day forward. It's that simple. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, right, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It also goes on in that same passage to say those who call upon the name of the Lord. See, here's the thing. When you say that phrase, to call upon a name, you're calling upon the nature, the character, all that name represents. So what does the name of Jesus represent? It represents salvation. It represents hope. It represents peace. It represents a change from one to another, a metamorphosis, a transformation in your life to new birth, as we talked about yesterday at the men's breakfast. Amazing. Listen, and as a part of that, like I said, as of being a Christian, you're going to be pulled out of here before this tribulation comes. And I've heard people say to me, well, you're an escapist. You're an escapist. And I say, thank you. Amen. However, how about looking at it like this? Yeah, you're escaping judgment, but you're escaping to Jesus. Who doesn't want to do that? You're escaping to the Lord Jesus himself. He's coming for you, but again, only if you've trusted in him, only if you've put your faith in him. You know, you don't have to turn there. I'll read to you probably the most famous verse in the Bible. We didn't even get to it yesterday at the men's breakfast, but hey, listen, John 3:16. You may have seen it at football games. You may have seen it at sporting events. For God so loved the world, that's the whole world, okay? It's the same word that he uses in verse 10 of Revelation 3, that the trial, the testings that come upon the whole earth, it's the whole world. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes, it's all a matter of belief. What does belief mean? To trust, to put your trust, to put your faith in something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, begotten son, that whoever, that's anyone, anywhere, anyone, okay? believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, or some of your translations may say eternal life. You want eternal life, then you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross and the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. DBR, death, burial, resurrection, real simple stuff. That is the gospel. That is what saved us. And that's what saved some of you, I hope, this morning. Some of you are already saved, I hope. And those who are not, get saved. Don't wait. You don't know what tomorrow brings. But understand something. If you are not saved and you live long enough to see these things, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the earth, but here's even the crazier thing. Not the crazier thing. Here's the more true thing. Judgment will come upon your soul someday. You have two destinations, either heaven in the presence of God or hell for eternity. It's your choice. And people will say, well, you know, listen, you know, God sends people to hell. No, he doesn't. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that God made hell for the devil and his angels, not for people. God says in 2 Peter 3, remember when we were in 2 Peter 3, he says, his heart that is none of us should perish. None of us should perish and end up there in hell. See, he's given us a way out. He's given us an escape. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, he's given us a way of escape. So this is incredible. So in one sense, we have an escape from our sin, then we're going to escape the judgment that's coming. Awesome stuff. Should be encouraging stuff to us here this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Oh, sorry. Whoops. Bad pastor. See, he gave me that thing and now I messed up. Okay. Verse 13. Sorry. I almost forgot verse 13. Oopsie. Okay. Verse 13. He who has an ear, everybody? 1, 2. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He always ends these letters with that. Why? Hey, are you listening to what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, we think listening or hearing is just you hear something and that's it. See, and the idea here is you hear it, but then you respond to it. I'll put you like this. It's football season. I've said this before. And the game is on. I'm sitting in my chair watching the game, and my wife comes up to me and says, hey, says something. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. What did I say? I have no idea what you just said. I heard your voice, but I didn't really listen to what you were saying to me. See the difference? It's like if my wife comes to talk to me, I turn the game off, and I give her my undivided attention, and I hear, and she would say to me, hey, I need you to take the garbage out. Got it. I'm going to go get up and take the garbage out. So what he's saying here is, are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Now, amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. My goodness, Lord, you are so faithful. You are so faithful. I look around this room, Lord, the faces that I know here, Lord, and I am so blessed to know how faithful you are in their lives. To watch you change them, Lord. To watch you truly transform their life. What a blessing it has been to watch that and be a part of it. But Lord, I think of those faces here this morning who maybe don't know you. Who don't know you personally. Lord, we believe that in your scripture, you talk about the fact that we need a personal relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, that they would make today the day that their life changes. That, Lord, they'd simply say this, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that I'm wrong. Jesus, I know you died for my sins, you were buried, and you were raised again. I know, Jesus, that you died so I'd be set free from my sin, you were raised again so someday I can be raised again. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? Will you be the Lord of my life? And will you give me your Holy Spirit so I can live for you until you bring me home? If you have prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to come up after service and see me. I have things to give to you, a Bible. For the rest of us, Lord, who are believers, would this be an encouragement to us? Lord, would it be encouragement, but Lord, would it not help it not to cause us to rest on our laurels? There is a big world out there, Lord, who still needs to hear the truth. Lord, whatever you have purposed in our life, would you use us? Would you use us to share the gospel? Would you use us to share the love of Christ with other people? Lord, we believe you're coming again. We believe you're coming for your church. But our prayer, Lord, is that until that day happens, we would be about your business and about your service, that we would gain more people, Lord, for you, that the kingdom of God would get even bigger, that when you come back for your church would even be bigger. Help us to do that, Lord. And again, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.